number 8. I wasn't planning on teaching any of these lessons, but with my dad out of town, he already had all these notes prepared, and so I thought that I would just jump right in and continue. I believe this is the third lesson, correct, on connecting with God. So we're John 8. John 8, we're going to be in John 8 as well as John 10, and there's some key verses that are on your handout here. So John chapter number 8. So we're thinking about connecting with God, or how to connect with God in a distracting world. And when I first thought about this, as we introduced this series, I thought about the obvious things. You know, there's a ton of distractions in the world, right? Things that pull us away from attention to God and time with God. Things like our busy schedule, or things like social media, or television, or a host of other things that are the obvious flashing lights, neon lights, if you will, of our culture that are just always vying for our attention and trying to steal us away. Now, if you're like me, those things, to some degree, have an effect on you, right? I mean, if we're all honest with each other, they affect us. They vie for our attention. But really, what's interesting about these lessons is we're not really talking about those obvious and outward things. We're really focusing more on the issues of the heart and the issues of the mind and the emotion, things that can come deep into our lives, take up space in our lives, and they become roadblocks. They become serious distractions for us to experience really the fullness of what God has for us. And the truth is this, that I would venture to say that most Christians, at least today, most Christians never really experience the fullness of what God intends for us in our Christian life and the depth of the connection that He desires to have with us. And so today, what we're going to discuss is really the topic of being unleashed from lies. Unleashed from lies. So if you pick it up, before we get there, we're going to look at some serious scriptures, but lies have an effect on us. There are some kind of innocuous lies that perhaps you grew up with. And I was reading about this, and an author was talking about this. And for instance, what did your mother tell you? Don't swallow your gum. Some of you are chewing gum right now. Do not swallow your gum, or else what's going to happen? It's going to take, when I was a kid, they told me it would take months for that to, how many heard that? You know, it is going to take months for that to get through your system. Listen, you can swallow a whole packet of gum. It's going out, okay? It's not going to be in there. That's a lie, but some of you probably right now would never even dare swallow that gum that's in your mouth, because that pretty harmless little lie has really taken root. And you even if you know it's not true, you know what I'm talking about? There's those things that if we were... it doesn't belong. All right. So you're still going to... Yeah. Even those things that maybe even though... Okay, how about this one? This one was... after you've eaten, you must wait 30 minutes. Or an hour. Before you do what? Yeah. Apparently... Now, don't Google it now, but apparently, from this author, that is also a commonly held myth. He went on to say this so much. He said, you could swallow a whole pack of chewing gum and jump in the pool at the same time, and you would still be okay. And Deborah's looking at me like, she's thinking, you're the skeptic, right? You're like, she's sitting there thinking, like, I bet you really can't swim. You will cramp up. Anyway, wasn't me. Read it in the book, so don't get upset with me. But there are things that maybe, and those are really harmless, right? We grow up believing them, and then we end up just telling them to our kids. That doesn't hurt anything. I wouldn't call that a lie, but it's an untruth, right? It's not factually accurate. However, at a deeper level, there are lies that we come to believe that have a bigger effect on us. And in the same way, even if somebody would sit us down and we would sit across from the table, we would look at the scriptures or we'd look at logical discussions and we would talk about it, and you could prove to me that that thing that has taken space in my heart, it is not true. And I might intellectually be like, yeah, I guess you're right. But because they become embedded in us, they still stay with us and they still affect us. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? So the idea is that lies bring bondage. And from the very beginning of the world, it was a lie that brought bondage. So tell me, what was the lie that brought bondage into all of our lives? It's not a real trick question here. What was the lie that brought bondage into all of our lives? Well, that was the truth. Don't eat the fruit. What was the lie? They weren't supposed to eat the fruit, but the lie was if you eat the fruit, yeah, there's a few lies in there, right? There's the lie that God is not good, that you won't die, so you'll be like God. So God's not good. You can't trust him. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. You'll be like God, actually, if you eat the fruit. That's his ulterior motive. And then you're not really going to die. And so they internalized those lies. They believed it. And all of mankind has been plunged into bondage. And the idea of lying, the devil, is he wants to keep us in bondage. So all these lies. What are some, I mean, you tell me. In fact, let's now that we're on a more serious note, let's read John 8, verse number 44. John 8 and verse 44. So when we come here, we are finding Jesus in the middle of a confrontation with the Pharisees. Interestingly enough, the Pharisees loved to keep people in bondage, bondage to their rule, bondage to their authority. So Jesus confronts them, and in this argument, shortly, this is what's going to really anger them and lead to his crucifixion. But it says in verse 44, let's look at 43. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? 44 now. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now if you skip back to verse number 32, he says in, verse 31, now said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. It's often, people often quote that the truth shall set you free. And I'm not sure how big of a distinction to make between that, although it does say make you. And when I think of it that way, I think the distinction is this, that you can be set free only to return to bondage again. However, as a believer, freedom is not so much our state of being as it is our identity. Who I am is a freeborn child of God. If I find myself in bondage, it's because who put me there? Yeah. Now, before I became a believer, I was of my father, who? What Jesus said, the devil. So I was in bondage to the lies of the world, the lies that I believe. I'm in bondage to all these lies, and it was just who I was. But now that I know Jesus, I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a free person. The truth has made me free. Now I have the choice. Will I walk in truth of what I know is true, or will I start to believe the lies? So we've got the teenage girls are downstairs. We've got a couple of our teenage guys in here, young people, and young men, young women, really at all stage of life, but we begin to believe the lies at our earliest stages. especially as we go from adolescence into adulthood, that we begin to fall for the traps of the devil and the world, and then at every stage of life, that follows us. And different lies for different times in our lives. So, for instance, what are some common lies that even Christians sometimes believe that are keeping them in bondage? Maybe it's something that you had struggled with before, or you know someone who struggled with it. What are some lies that keep people in bondage? Yeah, so that we have to, some people, they know they got saved by grace, but the devil's got them convinced that either to keep their salvation or to make God like them more, that they have to prove that they can earn his love. Or it's a fine line between wanting to serve him because of what he's done for me, as opposed to the bondage that comes from, well, if I don't measure up, then God won't accept me. There's a big difference, a fine line, but a big difference, and it's a lie of the devil. A lot of people fall into that trap, and they never experience the joy of the Lord. Yes, but what's a lie? That's true, though, right? I mean, that's a true statement. So sin has caused... Oh, okay, I think I know what you mean. Like, so I got sick. Now... Oh, I see. Yeah. Did he sin or did his parents sin? Yeah, that's true. So that something bad happened in my life, and this automatically must be because I was a bad person, or because my parents did something, and God is punishing me for something that somebody else did, perhaps. So that's a lie that people believe. Keeps them in bondage. What's another lie that people believe? There's no way back. Right. Exactly. That's a really good one to bring up because that's very common. People make them. We saw in the message last week, I think, or the week before when I was gone, the message on David with Beth. He sinned with Bathsheba, and then he makes it right. So there's always been a way back for believers, but the devil will tell you, you'll mess up at some point, and Lord willing, you won't, but you could. Something happens and you think, you know what, I've come this far, so there's no way back for me. But there's always a return. The story of the prodigal son reminds us of that. There's always a way back. Sometimes Christians heap onto that lie. You know what I'm talking about with that? So like, oh, look what you've done, and now you just want to come back like that? You know, some Christians can be that way and perpetuate that lie, but we shouldn't be. So yeah, absolutely. What else? What are lies that people believe? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, Jesus, God just loves me, so I can do, you know, it doesn't really matter how I live at all, and he'll accept me no matter what. That's a lie that keeps people in bondage. Interestingly enough, they think that they've found freedom in grace. But really, God wants to set them free from their sin. But that lie that makes people feel that they're free is keeping them bound. All God's commands for us are good. God would never tell us something in our life that's not going to lead to our flourishing. Okay, any other things? I mean, there are tons, but I'm interested in a few more lies that people believe. How about I'll always be this way, right? Like I think this is one of the biggest ones for a lot of Christians that live in perpetual defeat, where they just say, I've always had this habit, I've always had this attitude, I've always been this way, and I could never be any different than this. I think that's a pretty common one. Any others? Yeah, for sure. Right, you could have family family values that are not biblical values, but they've been inherited, and so you just believe them. So, yeah. Yeah, even right. Jane was talking about like a Christian who feels like they can't come back, but there are people that are not believers who feel that, well, God would never accept me. He could never. He forgives those people, but he can't forgive me. Yeah, all these lies are what destroy people. In fact, go to turn forward to John 10, verse number 10. John 10, verse number 10. Let's read the whole parable. It's verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Now really think about this. Jesus gives this parable. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They often didn't understand the parable. The difference is the disciple, you and I, we can understand the parable because we have the Holy Spirit. So look what he says in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So we would be like the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the door. He lets the sheep in, lets the sheep out. He protects us. The door is for the protection of the sheep. But verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But now look at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now look at Jesus' desire for our lives. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we see the contrast. There's in John 8, he talks about the father of lies who wants to destroy us. In John 10, he talks about the thief that wants to take life from us and to destroy us, and he will use those lies to do it. In fact, the devil will act as if he is a shepherd. This is what this is teaching us. And Corinthians teaches us that Satan appears as an angel of light. And so it's no surprising thing if his ministers also. So Satan's not going to come into our lives. He's not going to tell us the lies with, he's not going to come with this, with the pitchfork. And you remember the cartoons with the angel on the one shoulder, you know what I'm talking about? The angel on the one shoulder and the devil figure on the other one. Most of us probably grew up with that. I don't think that's on TV anymore. But yeah, it's always, or Flip Wilson's The Devil Made Me Do It routine. So the devil doesn't come with pitchforks and a horn. It's never obvious. It actually, in human reasoning, it sounds like a good thing to us. The lie seems to, it seems to make sense. It's bait, really. Like it's fishing season right now. And the lure is designed to be attractive to the fish. All right. So let's think about three major lies that people believe. And a lot of these other ones are all wrapped up in here. But these are just three that tend to be pretty common. Pretty common. Okay. The first one would be, I just don't have what it takes to succeed. So these are people that would say things like this. I'm a terrible mother. I'm a terrible father. I know somebody who used to tell people, and I don't use this kind of language, I'm going to quote this person. They would say, well, I really suck at being a parent. That was their line. And it was a Christian person that would say that. Or that people will say things like, I'm just not qualified, or I'm not smart enough, I could never do that. Where does that lie come from? Where does that kind of mindset come from? It comes from the devil, we know. We talked about that. But I don't want to necessarily, you know, ridicule a person like that. They're obviously coming from a place where they themselves are obviously suffering, but they're not. So where's it coming from? Okay, so things like low self-esteem, things like past failures, where else? Hurt? Yeah, They've felt the failure. Where else is it coming from? Sure. Yeah. Okay. This is, you know, all this stuff you guys are pouring it on. I'm starting to, we need to go to therapy after this. I tell you what. I mean, easy. Take it easy. No, but seriously, all of this. There's another place it comes from, and that is a place of excuse. Correct? Right? Not to minimize any of the things that have been said, but so long as I can say, as long as I can say that I am deficient, right? What does that take away from me? Thank you. Exactly. It takes away responsibility. If this is because of some deficiency or disability or DNA, if it's because of something like that, then I can say I'm a failure all I want, and I say that to other people, maybe for pity or for whatever reason, but in my heart, it's not me that's the failure. It's some, you see what I'm saying? It comes from that place. So here's what happens, okay? People come from a place of hurt. It could have been, like everybody said, abuse, neglect. They've been told they can't, they can't, they can't, they can't, they can't, they can't. Jesus comes, and Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everything that is God's will for my life, that we can't take that verse out of context. It's not talking about, you know, I'm going to be an NBA player. I'm, you know, 5'9¾". Depends how I do my hair, you know. And I can play, you know, and I, you know, I can do, you see that on sports stuff all the time, right? Philippians 4:13, you know. And then their team loses anyway. That's not what the verse is talking about, okay? It's talking about what is God's will for my life? What does God desire for me that can all be accomplished? It can all be accomplished. So the good news is this. With God, I have everything I need to do everything I need to do. I had to get that statement there myself. With God, I have everything I need to do everything I need to do. So if God has given us a command, He has not given us the command without the ability to obey the command. So the truth is this. The truth is that each of us, we actually do not have what it takes to succeed. Because the scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the grammar there, somebody asked about this a few weeks ago, the point is that it's not the things that strengthen me, but it's Christ that is strengthening me. I can do these things that God has called me to do. I can live the life He's called me to do because it is Christ who gives me strength to do those things. So when a person says, I just don't have what it takes to succeed, the good news is they're halfway there. When you say, I don't have what it takes to succeed, you've got a half-truth, but a whole lie. Okay? As they say, a half-truth is a whole lie. But you've got a half-truth. And the half-truth is that you don't have. But the unspoken part of the lie is that you can't have what it takes to succeed. But for the believer, I don't have it within me, but it is available to me. So I have what it takes to succeed because it is Christ that lives in me. We have the scripture on here. I believe you have 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Isn't that great? Multiplied, not just added. That would be great. I'd love to have some grace and peace added into my life, but He wants to multiply it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I hope you didn't space out when we read that verse because there's some really important things in there. The grace and peace is coming through who? Yeah, but through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So we do have a responsibility here. We have to what? Get the knowledge. We got to get the knowledge. We got the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of who He is. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So this first lie, I just don't have what it takes to succeed. Now, the second lie, in which a lot of other lies are found, is the opposite of the first lie. And that is the lie that says, hey, I'm okay. I can fix myself. I've got this under control. Where does this one come from? We talked about some of the sources for the other lies. Where does this one come from? I can fix myself. What? Comes from pride. Let's go a little deeper than that. That's a great start. Where does that come from? I can fix myself. This is a big one with men a lot of times. I mean, it could be with women too. I just have never been a woman, so I don't know. But I know this is a big one with men. Where does this come from? It is pride. Pride covers pretty much all of it here. But, huh? Sure? Yep. In what other ways? Incomplete dependence. Okay, so there's a self-reliant aspect to it. I think there is an unwillingness to experience vulnerability. Okay? So all who are married here, ladies, if you're married, then Dr. Emerson Eggerichs wrote the famous book on marriage, and that is the book Love and Respect. Anybody who's married should read or at least get the concept of that book. And that is that it's a Christian author, great. He posits that the main need of a woman is to receive love from her husband, because the Bible says husbands, love your wives. And then the wife, see that she reverence her husband, so that the main need of the husband is to be respected. So more than anything, men and young men who could be husbands, our wives want to know that we love them. That's why the Bible commands us, love your wives, and are cared for, nurtured, and provided for. And then the number one need of the man is actually not that he would be loved, that would be important to him, but it is that he be respected. Simply respected, appreciated. So what happens for us sometimes is this: I can fix myself, because if I have a problem in my life, if I admit that to anybody, it makes me what? Vulnerable. This is why we have a far higher number of suicides among middle-aged men than any age group. It's been statistically forever the demographic with the highest number of suicides. Because like a depression will set in, and rather than seek help, either from a person or ultimately should be from God, the attitude sets in that says, I can fix myself. I can take care of this problem on my own. So the problem with that is obviously who is eliminated from this equation? God is. He's completely eliminated. However, who else is eliminated from this? The church. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Absolutely. And what do I mean by that? Why should the church not be eliminated? Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Exhort one another. So what happens, though, is people... So why doesn't that happen more? Why doesn't that happen more? People are allowed to stay in that lie. Well, that's a... Right, but why though? I mean, if I say, you know, if I got up and said you're not a good Christian, that's, you know, we got to dig deeper and say, well, what is it? That's because here's the problem. People say churches are full of people. Okay, here we go. Churches are full of people that say I can fix this on myself by myself, but in reality, their lives are full of secret what? Secret sin. And again, I'm going to say huge problem among men. The churches are full of men who have the attitude, I can fix this myself, and they're addicted to pornography, or they're addicted to drugs, or alcohol, and nobody knows about it at all. They wouldn't say that this is okay, this is right, but they live in a perpetual state of secret sin, thinking in their mind, well, you know what? You know what? At some point, I'll get this under control. I've got this thing under control. Until it either, and it never does. It just either gets exposed or people's lives spiral down. So why does that happen? Because you gave us wonderful scriptural commands, but obviously they were not happening. Yeah? So why don't they know about it? That's right. Right. So, I mean, the Bible tells us to do these things, right? But we don't. In a lot of cases, we don't. I mean, truth be told, Christians are not. I can tell you that. Maybe on one hand, the amount of times that any Christian has come up to me and said, hey, brother, I'm really struggling with this. Could you pray for me? I mean, nobody does that. Why not? Okay, there's a few reasons, and some of them are coming out now. Okay, what is it? What was the first one? Afraid to be judged. Big time. So if I feel that... I could not tell that person that because what would they think of me? What would they think of me? I mean, I'm supposed to be, you know, like, I'm thinking about the men. I'm kind of focusing on men right now. But, like, well, I'm an usher in the church. I'm not picking anybody out here. I'm just giving a random example, okay? Well, I'm, you know, people see me, they ask me to pray sometimes. If I were to tell them, what would happen? We need to do a better job of being willing to help one another as we try to honor the Lord. Why else are people? So there's this idea of shame, or that I could never say that. What would people think of me? What else? Why does this not happen? Okay, there's embarrassment. Yeah. Sometimes there could be consequences, right? Like if I admit this, then it may have an effect. And it just, the point that I'm trying to make, though, is that it just, these problems will spiral. I'll give you another reason it doesn't happen. Cultural. Cultural. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by cultural? Why this kind of thing doesn't happen? It depends where you live, what your ethnicity is, what your background's like. Because truth be told, where we live, in traditional New England kind of culture, are people open and sharing with each other? Even in families. Especially in families. So here's what happens. You talk about lies, here's what happens. Lies from the outside even come into where? Into the church. Now, I understand that's not just wave a magic wand and it's all fixed and, you know, these problems go away, but sometimes it does start with us being at least aware that, you know what, like Jane said, there are people out there, you see the church filled up on Sunday, before you get frustrated with somebody, okay, just realize that they could be in bondage to sin that makes them feel so defeated and ashamed. There could be a host of things going on in their life that we just are not aware of. But we need to do a better job of becoming aware. And of course, that takes time, but it also takes a lot of effort. But people are caught. Think about it. People all around us, because you yourself can think of a time in your life, it might even be right now, where one of these lies that we're talking about has got a hold of you or had a hold of you. So we need to pray for one another, and we need to take time to invest in one another's lives. So it eliminates God to say, I can fix myself, but it also elevates myself. And I guess those are the two blanks that you might want to fill out if you're so inclined. That it eliminates God, but I added that it also eliminates the church, that the church has a We forget sometimes the church is not a place that we attend. It's certainly not a building, but it's not an event. Okay, it's a place in a family of faith and of growth and of challenge and of holiness. Okay. And then the last lie, in a little bit of a different vein now. The last lie would be this: I deserve to be happy. Now, this is one that is, I think these three are really very pervasive in our culture. They're everywhere. The "I deserve to be happy" is the one that says, well, God basically, it's the attitude. People don't say this. Nobody's going to say, nobody's like, explain your theology to me. Well, I believe in one God, in three persons, holy and triune, and He exists to serve me and make sure that I am completely happy in every area. Nobody says that on their doctrinal statement, but they live in their lives, they act as if God exists to serve me, and of course, His happiness must be, my happiness is the most important thing. So God's going to give circumstances that will make me feel good. That's a lie. They've done studies among Christian young people who, and the numbers of professing Christian young people who have premarital sex are astounding. That it's a regular part among not just the world, but believers in the church who are having fornication. It's just part of their life. And people say, well, God surely wants me to be happy, so therefore this relationship makes me happy. So it must be good. Or surely there couldn't be anything wrong with my sexual orientation because this makes me happy. So, and that's what God wants for me, right? He wants me to be happy. The truth is this, that does God want us to be happy? Well, what's the answer to that? Yes. But His definition of happiness is far greater and far more encompassing than our definition of happiness. Because God's definition of happiness sometimes involves short-term, let's use the word, unpleasantness. As God's desire for us is to truly flourish. And the only way that we can truly flourish is if we follow Him. So here's what happens, or is if we know Him. One of the great Protestant confessions says that the chief duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that the highest form of human enjoyment would be found in the glory of God. I think that's the Westminster Confession. So think about it. Think about the trap of pursuing human happiness and how that lie enslaves people. Solomon, right? Solomon, 999 women in his life. And then he thought, you know what? Maybe the secret is in number 1,000. Right? Or we saw David a few weeks ago. Everybody, the problem with human happiness is it's always out of reach. It's always out of grasp. It's like you've seen the imagery of the person on the back of the donkey with the carrot stretched out in front of him, and the donkey's always moving for the carrot. Well, that carrot's not for the donkey. That carrot is for who? The rider. It's a manipulation tactic, and that's what these lies are. They're lies that are convincing us that our happiness is just right there. It's in that relationship with that person. It's in that extra money. It's in that vacation. It's in that experience. It's in even things that seem good to people. It's in if I could have another child, that would do it. If I could do this, if I could be there, if I could achieve this. When the truth is that the happiness that we're looking for is only found in knowing God. And when we can learn to accept those things, when we can learn to recognize, and it takes Christian discernment and the work of the Holy Spirit and knowledge of the Word of God to say, wait a minute, wait just a minute. That right there, that's a lie. I know it's a lie because I have the truth. I heard this illustration thousands of times, probably all through my childhood. I'm assuming it's true. I never challenged it. And it was that when they train people, or in the old days, I guess, when now they have high-tech ways of doing this, but when they were training revenue officers to spot fake money, they wouldn't have them study the fake money, but they would have them study what? The genuine article, the real thing. Because the more they knew what was real, the more they knew what was true, the more the lies were right there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things... I can never quote that in order, by the way, so let's look at it. Philippians what? 4, right? Is that in... or where is it? It's in Philippians. Philippians 4? No, that's I can do all things, I think. Somebody must know it. 4:8. You win the Christian of the Night Award. So, Philippians 4:8. Philippians is all about joy, by the way, if you're looking for happiness. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What more could we want than that right there? You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Let's have some prayer time tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the truth of your word and the freedom that's found in resting in you. I pray that you'd help each of us to be on guard in our lives, in our families, in our church life about just the way that the tempter comes and tries to steal us away from you. I pray that we'd be steadfast and resolute and that we would enjoy our walk with you. Please bless the rest of this time we have together now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.